Okay, well, it is probably almost 7 Grace Chapel time, but we can probably start early anyway. I think most of you know me. I'm Brian, and Zach is not here. I'm not sure if he's still on his staycation, but I've been asked to do the teaching time for this evening. So we're going to like to ask you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 81. I'm going to go through this somewhat short psalm and glean a few things from it. That's Psalm 81. And while you're getting there, the theme of this psalm has to do with God's goodness and Israel's waywardness. Where God is good to Israel, yet Israel is still wayward. And I think we'll be able to pull out a few things for us maybe to apply or think about in our own lives, in our own walk with the Lord. And so that's what I hope to do tonight as we walk through this. Now, if everyone's there, again, for those who walked in later, we're at Psalm 81, talking about God's goodness and Israel's waywardness. I'm going to start reading now. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre and the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on the feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph when he went through the land of Egypt. I heard a language I did not know. I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. You called in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and we're going to do a little study on this psalm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you now during this time to gather, to pray, and to read your word. I pray that you'd help me as I teach through this passage and then give us understanding. And I pray it'll be a blessing and a help to everyone. We ask in your name. Amen. So the psalm kind of has three sections, but the main theme of it is how God is good to Israel, and he calls out to them to just come to him and follow him and obey him, and then he will give rich blessings. But as you read through it, you can tell that Israel, as we know, turns away from the Lord, turns to idols and turns to other things. And the theme I'm going to kind of pull out of this as we read through this is the idea of idolatry, and I hope to even give an application to us today, even in our walks with the Lord. So that's my intent. But the first section just talks about singing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Now, the commentators I read said that this psalm is read, you know, at least annually, at one of the regular festival seasons of the nation of Israel. It is a psalm that is read at that time. And so the congregation is called to worship God, and you see they called him God our strength. God is to be their strength. They are to depend on God and look to him and rely on him, just as we do today as believers in Christ. And so in that worship, there is singing and there's worship and there's instruments, not unlike what we do today. We do singing, we do worship, and we do instruments as well. All these things are good for the purposes of exalting God and praising Him. But this is apparently a special celebration that happened, according to MacArthur, it happens during the new moon or the full moon, and there's a series of feasts that happen there, the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths, and the commentators kind of have different opinions of which one of those feasts it is that this psalm was about, but it's kind of not the main point, but it is something that's read during a feast. So God is talking to Egypt, recalling how He delivered them out of Egypt, how He cared for them and provided for them. So the first part is, again, a call to worship, a call to praise. And then He refers to Egypt first in verse 5, where He says He established it for a testimony of Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. And He goes on there from middle section in verse 6, where God is talking about how He relieved Israel and He brought them out of Egypt, out of the slavery that they were in. And so the beginning part was praising God, but the second part now is looking at how God has cared for Israel and how He has provided for them. In verse 6, He says, "I relieved his shoulder of the burden, his hands were freed from the basket." And that imagery ties back to when they were making bricks, where Pharaoh was making them suffer. You know, they had to gather their own straw, they increased the quota for bricks, and they're being really overworked, really being abused. And so the idea, they're using the baskets to carry the bricks, the materials they needed to make the bricks. And so He says, "I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket." And at that time, Israel, as you know, was suffering. As slaves in Egypt, they were crying out to God. And so in verse 7, He refers to that. It says, "You called in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah." So here God is recounting to them how they were in need in Egypt, and He rescued them away from Pharaoh in Egypt and brought them out, showing His care and His provision for the people of Israel. And then He goes on further, and He goes to verse 8. Now He's going to admonish the people of Israel because they, at this point in time, are not responding well to God. They're beginning to turn away. And He says in verse 8, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God." Now in this passage, and in how many others have you read through the Old Testament, do you hear God admonish Israel saying, "Don't worship the other gods. Worship me. I am your God." I mean, how many times does God have to say that to Israel? Yet they constantly veer off and turn away from God through all the history. So God here is speaking to them again, calling on them to listen to them, because He wants to bless them, He wants to provide for them, He wants to care for them, just as when He took them out of Egypt and cared for them as they were in slavery and suffering. And so it builds to a climax here as He moves on, verse 9 and verse 10. He says, "Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now this next little phrase is kind of the high point of this song, where He says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." And I think this is evidence of God's graciousness to them as they are continually forgetting Him, continually turning away, and He's again calling them back, reminding them to turn to Him, worship Him as their only God. And he calls to them, the one thing is this, "Open your mouth wide and I'll fill." He's just calling for them to reach up to God and just open to Him, and He will feed them. He will provide for them. And yet somehow they were not getting that idea too well. They were not responding too well to God wanting to provide and care for them. But it's a very simple thing He's asking them to do. Just reach up to Me and open up your mouth and I will fill you. I will give you what you need. And that promise to Israel, it also applies to us, that we as believers, and me as well, sometimes we may wander a bit in our walk. We may kind of lose track of God. He fades a little bit into the background a little bit in our lives. We're not as focused on Him. We're not reaching out to Him quite as much. But that offer that He called out to them, He calls out to us too. Open your mouths and we will fill it. He will fill it. That is, reach up to God and He is ready and willing to care for you, provide you for your needs. Really the theme or the main, probably the peak of this psalm. See, God is perfectly willing and able to satisfy all of Israel's deepest needs and longings. The problem is that Israel would not even open their mouths to enjoy the food that He would provide. They just wouldn't do it. They got distracted by the other gods and doubting and all the things. If you read the history of Israel in the Old Testament, those are the things that happened. And right at the end of the psalm, there's another phrase, verse 16, if you look right there, there's another phrase that talks about His care and provision. Verse 16, it says, "But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." So God is really making a compassionate, gracious appeal to Israel, saying, "I will care for you. I will give you what you need. If only you would do one thing. You would obey me. You would worship me. And you come to me and you call out for your needs to me and not to the other gods and not to the other things that they tended to turn away to." That phrase at the end, honey from the rock, you probably heard that before. That's a kind of a familiar term. And the idea there is God providing valuable food in unlikely places. And I guess it's actually true that in clefts and openings of rock, bees will go in there and form a nest. And so, yeah, honey could come out of the rock. That's a thing that occurs in nature. But what God is trying to tell them is He could provide them food, valuable food, in the most unlikely of places. Again, another evidence of how He would care for Israel if only they would listen and respond to that. And that applies to us too as believers. He is very willing and ready to provide for us and care for us. And in all of you who have walked with the Lord for some time, have there been those times where God provided something for you in an unexpected way? Have you ever had that experience? Something came to you, it was not expected, and God took care of it. And I was thinking about that in my own life when I was a young believer, I was in college. I drove around this little Toyota station wagon, and I was worrying about it because it was getting a lot of miles on, it was getting old, and I didn't have the money to buy a new one or a newer car. I was concerned. I didn't know what I was going to do. Well, I went to a home Bible study, and I walked out to go back to my little Toyota Corolla station wagon. It wasn't there. It was gone. And then I found out later that the thing was stolen, which is strange to me because it was parked behind this really nice silver Corvette. Why didn't they want the Corvette? They took my crummy little Toyota station wagon. But anyway, that was a roundabout way, through the circumstances, through the insurance claim, and through another friend in my Bible study group who had a car, which is better than mine, and I was able to get with the insurance money. Whoa, look, all of a sudden, I was into a better, newer car, and I didn't have to spend much money at all because it was provided through the insurance claim. God provided in a wonderful and unexpected way because I had no money by my own means at the time to take care of that problem, you know, needing a newer car. But, and I'm sure in your life you've had those things too, where you walk with Him and every now and then in a very unexpected way, He provides you something that you need, something that's of value. But God wanted to do that with Israel here too. And of course, He regularly rescued them from Egypt. He's given other times, if you read through the Old Testament, how He rescues them in spite of their waywardness and their disobedience. So all those things happened. And historically, you know they didn't respond. And He goes on and He talks about that in verse 11. "But my people would not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me." So sadly, Israel didn't respond to God's call. You know, they were kind of up and down. seemingly more down, but you know, they had their up times or down times, but they didn't respond well. So what would I take from this to summarize what I'm talking about here? First of all, God calls his people to worship him with joyful singing. We do that here. That's the first part of the psalm. We do that here at our church, and it's really great, particularly for us musicians. We hear the swell of sound coming from everyone as they're singing, and that's a wonderful thing. Singing and praising God and worshiping him. And remembering that he is the God of our strength. We come to him to be strengthened, and just as he wanted to do for Israel. Second, God reminds his people of his faithful care and provision. And he's reminding Israel in the psalm. And as you know, he reminds us, maybe through providence, like me and my car, or it could be other things, just reading scripture. You know that God cares for us and provides for us. He wants to do that. God invites his people to come to him and be fed and satisfied. Those words, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I mean, I can't think of a more clear expression of God's desire to say, just come to me and I will provide, I will give. And those of us who walk with the Lord, he's never failed us. That, he has never let us down. He provides what we need for. And sometimes it's honey from a rock. It's the unexpected blessings that God gives us. But he cares for us and he provides for us. He wants to do that. But also, like with Israel, he warns us that if we turn from him, that means we could be turned over to things and turned over to troubles, just as with Israel. And of course, Israel's problem was idolatry. And back then it was very blatant, because back then idolatry meant they went up and started worshiping the Baals. They started intermarrying with the foreign wives. They started doing some very, very blatant pagan things. But what is it in our lives? What kind of idolatry happens in our lives? And the reason I brought this up is this passage came up in my daily reading, and D.A. Carson was commenting on how we, in a more subtle way than Israel in the Old Testament, we have our forms of idolatry too. And that's where I want to kind of take this to as a close. To think of the ways, the subtle ways, that maybe we sort of slip away from God and we think of other things. And D.A. Carson, he mentioned this quote from John Piper, and I'm going to read this just to get the idea of what he is thinking. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. Wait, what? The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. Oh, okay. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetites for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. And there he's referencing to Luke 14, where the parable of the landowner wanting to give a feast, and he calls these people to come to the feast, and the first guy says, well, you know, I got this piece of land, I'm going to check it out, consider me excused. And the next thing he said, I just got a new set of oxen, I want to try them out, sorry, I can't come to your banquet. And the last one says, I'm going to be with my wife, I can't be at your banquet. And of course, the king was not happy, and that's a parable, it's talking about God's kingdom and all that. But the idea was all these people had other reasons in their life that kept them from responding to God's call to come to him and worship him. Going on with what Piper says, the greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, now here it is, but his gifts. I thought that was an interesting statement. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. And that was when I stepped back from it and thought, wow, let me think about that one. He's saying the good things we know in life, the things that God gives us, the good blessings, sometimes those are the things that can cause us to sort of slip away a little bit in our love for Christ and our dependency on him. Now, I'm not here to preach against worldliness and say you can't play a game of cards, you can't watch them. That's not what this is about. But just that the good things in our lives sometimes can cause us to slip away. And so this is just something to think about. Maybe you can talk about it in your prayer groups tonight or take it home with you to ponder. And what I would say, what are some of those simple pleasures of earth that may be taking away your appetite for God? What are those simple things in life that may be taking away your appetite for God? And I was thinking about it, okay, I got to apply this to myself. What are some of the things for me? Well, for me, maybe it's the routines of daily life, just being occupied with stuff. You know, how often we just got the schedule keeping us going and we're just doing stuff. Being busy. Being busy is a great way of distracting ourselves from what is important. Again, not wrong to be busy, but sometimes it can be a distraction. Hobbies, fun, pleasure. Nothing wrong with hobbies. I like drums, but I got to be careful that doesn't get me carried away. You know, but all those things, there are good things in this world that can distract us. They're still good, but they could distract us. How about this one? Doing ministry and Christian activities, but maybe forgetting God in the midst of it. You're busy being active, doing Christian things, but maybe you forget a little bit. Fulfilling the duties of devotion, but maybe not quite so much enjoying God. Those are just some things I thought of. Some of those apply to me. So I want to take back to that quote where God says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." Just thinking of God speaking to us and to me, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." And just do a little inventory and think about that. Maybe that's not a big problem, but just something to think about. And then speaking to John Piper, there's a familiar quote that I think applies here. One you've heard him say before, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." So maybe a little encouragement to think about that and see if there's a little bit of refocusing to consider.